standing. Let's turn together now in God's Word to the book of Titus. Turning tonight to Titus chapter 2. I'll be looking especially at verse 14, and I will read 11 through 15 for context. Hear now, Christians, the Word of our God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we seek a further blessing on this Lord's Day. We come hungry, thirsting after Christ, Jesus our Savior. We pray, Lord, as we now gather to hear, that You would open up our hearts to receive the good news and do us much good by the gospel that is preached tonight. We pray, Lord, for the strength of our church, the Christian people. Lord God, we know tomorrow will be a day of challenges, as will the day after that and the day after. Lord, we need You. We need Your grace. And so we pray, look upon us in Your mercy and bless us for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So if you and I were to enter into a church on the island of Crete in the first century A.D., what might we find in that church that would alarm us? According to the book of Titus, we would find these three things. First, we would find an alarming lack of ordained leadership in these churches, that there were not elders to rule the congregations on the island of Crete. Secondly, we would find to our alarm that the teaching had fallen into the hands of a band of Jewish philosophers who were contradicting the apostles of Jesus Christ. The book of Titus suggests that as well. And thirdly, we would be alarmed to find a decided lack of godliness among the members of these churches, and even a lack of concern to be godly among the brethren. All this, the book of Titus suggests, we might have found in the churches on the island of Crete in the first century A.D. And so it's for these reasons that the Apostle Paul has penned this letter. We know that at the time Paul was occupied elsewhere in the Roman Empire, and so he has sent this little letter to a man named Titus, who was stationed on the island of Crete to oversee the development of the churches there. And so what we've seen thus far in this letter is that Paul gives Titus four things to do. First, he tells Titus that he needs to appoint qualified men to serve in the office of elder, and there should be ordained leadership in these churches. Secondly, he instructs Titus to stop the mouths of the false teachers who are creating doctrinal confusion in these churches. And thirdly, he tells Titus to instruct and exhort the Christian people, the members of these churches, in the ways of godliness. And I'll stop right there. So there are three problems, we've said. And yet I said that Paul gave Titus four things to do. So what do we expect? Expect three problems, three solutions. Alas, there is a fourth one here. What is the fourth thing that the Apostle Paul tells Titus to do in this letter? The answer is, Paul tells Titus to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we are. The second half of chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, Paul is preaching the gospel to Titus in order that Titus should be reminded and instructed how to preach the gospel to his people. Why? Why not three practical solutions to three practical problems? Why this fourth instruction that is the conclusion of Paul's instruction in these chapters? The answer is because the right preaching of the gospel is powerful to strengthen the church no matter what its spiritual problems may be. The theme of Paul's letter to Titus, you remember, is the truth which accords with godliness. Remember that phrase from chapter 1, verse 1? And as Paul uttered those words, we note in the context there an emphasis on preaching the truth and the promotion of godliness among believers, that is, in the church. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul introduces this letter by saying this: Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. There's the phrase. But he goes on: in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. All in one breath. The truth that accords with godliness and the ministry of preaching. What we are to understand here as we're bringing all these ideas together is that in order to have things like order in the church and doctrinal purity in the church and godliness in the church, the gospel must be preached. That's what we're learning in the second half of chapter 2. The question that I ask today is this: when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in the church of Jesus Christ, when it is preached to Christians, what do the Christian people hear? As Paul preaches that gospel in these verses, we're looking especially at verse 14, God's people hear three things. First, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in the church, the Christian people hear who they are. We look at verse 14. There it says, of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's who we are. We are God's own special people. This, you should recognize, is the language of covenantal love. This is language that comes right out of the Old Testament scriptures, the language that God used in speaking to the children of Israel as his own special people. And so Paul is here identifying the church as the true Israel of God. He's saying, you Christians are God's own special people. And in hearing that and understanding that this is an expression of covenantal love, so what we are hearing is we are hearing first about God's electing love. It's God who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we of all peoples of the earth should be his own special people. That's who we are. That's how we have come to bear this title. Secondly, that God's love for us is a redeeming love. That it's God's determination to redeem us as his own special people from the sin into which we have fallen. That's what the covenant is about. And thirdly, that God's love for us is a communing love. The end of it all is that having fallen from grace, being alienated from God by our sins, that we might be reconciled unto him. That the covenant ideal should be restored, that God should be our God and we should be his people, and we should dwell and flourish in his courts forevermore. This is what we are hearing now as Paul preaches the gospel to us and teaches Titus to preach the gospel to the churches in Crete. We're hearing that we are God's own special people, that we are the recipients of his electing love, his redeeming love, his communing love. And this is filling us as Christians as we hear this with a sense of the wonder of God's grace towards us as his people, and of our own unspeakable blessedness as God's own special people in the earth, and of the new dignity and the glorious destiny that belongs to us as God's children under this covenant. And we are being filled in all this with a sincere longing to honor the Lord our God and to see him honored in our lives and in the lives of all creatures, and that forevermore. This is what we are hearing. This is what we are receiving in the word that is preached to us when the gospel is preached aright. We hear who we are, that we are God's own special people, Christians. Secondly, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in the church, the Christian people hear how they came to be who they are. That is, by Christ's coming and dying for them. Again, verse 14, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you go back to verse 13, there Jesus is identified as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The very God whose special people we are now is manifest in the flesh, in the person of Christ the Son, and that for our salvation. Paul says in verse 14, he came and he gave himself for us. It is not merely that Jesus came and died, but it is especially that he came and he died for us. God, our God, became a man for us. And God, as this man, Jesus of Nazareth, lived a life of perfect obedience for us. And God, as this perfect man, gave his perfect life for us in his death on the cross. Christians, do you understand why Jesus died? It was for us, Paul says. All that he might redeem us, Paul says. To redeem means to purchase that which has been lost, to buy back that which is in the possession of another. So if you think about a man in the ancient world who falls into poverty and sells himself into slavery, if his brother wants to rescue him from that slavery, to restore to him his freedom, his brother must pay the price to set him free. He must buy him back. And that is what it means to redeem his brother. So Jesus came, God in the flesh, to give himself for us on the cross that he might redeem us. That by the price of his death, we might be delivered from the debt and the bondage of our sin into which we were sold. What is this? This is God. God purchasing his elect people in his love for them in order that he might grant and they enjoy restored communion with him. This is what Paul teaches us. This is what Paul is preaching and teaching Titus to preach. God has given himself for us in the person of Jesus the Son in order that he might redeem us, and that, he says, from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed signifies every transgression of the law of God. Every transgression in thought, in word, in deed, of any and all of the Ten Commandments. Think of all your sins. Think of all the lawless deeds into which you have fallen, and the guilt that you have brought upon yourself by your transgressions against the law of God. All these things, Jesus has come to redeem us from these lawless deeds. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from both the guilt and the power of all these lawless deeds. And this is how we as sinners came to be God's own special people, by the redeeming death of Jesus Christ for our salvation. When the gospel is preached unto the churches, unto the Christian people, as Paul taught Titus to preach it, this is what they hear. They hear who they are, and they hear how they came to be who they are. By the death of Christ. And he gave his life for us. And thirdly, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in the church, the Christian people hear what they are to be about. And that is Christian purity and good works. We hear who we are, we hear how we came to be who we are, and we hear what we are to be about. Verse 14, you hear it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has given himself for us to purify for himself his own special people, a holy people, a people cleansed of and set apart from sin, that they might be devoted in all their lives and forevermore unto the worship of the Lord their God. What are the goals of redemption? The goals of redemption are the glory of God in these three things. In the sacrifice of his Son for our salvation, by which the moral beauty of God is so brilliantly manifest unto creation. Secondly, in the glory of God in the successful restoration of life and holiness unto God's elect people through the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And thirdly, the glory of God in the full and eternal enjoyment of holy communion with God, which His people enter into in and through Jesus Christ, their Lord. This is what you're hearing as the gospel is preached unto you tonight, as I preach it the way Paul preached it. And you are being filled with a sense of meaning, what your life means, what your life is for, your chief and highest end. You're being filled with a sense of dignity as a redeemed people, as a people who are being purified to be God's own special people in the earth. And you're being filled with a sense of purpose, Christian. Christian purpose, gospel purpose. Paul spoke of this in Philippians 3, 12 and 14. He said there, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Yes, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a man who has a sense of meaning, of dignity, of purpose as a Christian, as one of God's own special people. And thus it is by God's grace to us, in and through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we become in this world a people who are zealous for good works. The phrase good works represents obedience to the law of God in the hearts and the lives of Christians, and that as manifest evidence that the Redeemer King has come. We're speaking here not merely of the acknowledgement that such works are good and the approving of them, but our actually becoming zealous for those good works, endeavoring to know and to do as much as we can that is good. Why? Three reasons: to experience and enjoy the freedom from that sin out of which our great God and Savior Jesus Christ has delivered us. Secondly, to yield by good works all honor and praise unto Him alone whose dying love can make again a loving people from our fallen race. And thirdly, to prepare ourselves to meet Him in faith and love when He returns to gather His own special people unto Him and glory. This is the gospel. This is what God's people, the Christian people, hear when the gospel is preached, and to them, as Paul taught Titus to preach it, we hear who we are, we hear how we came to be who we are, and we hear what we are to be about. So the conclusion is this: that Christians err in thinking that if they have heard the gospel once, they have no need to hear it again. I hope nobody here believes that. The truth is that it is the nature of our spiritual struggle as Christians that we forget. By the time Wednesday comes around, sometimes before that, already we've begun to forget that the world is beating us up. The world is overwhelming us. The flesh is rising up and whispering in our ear that the devil, in all his schemes, is launching fiery darts at us. Life is hard for us as Christians. It's a struggle, and it's a struggle which is spiritual in nature. And by Wednesday, we begin to forget who we are. We begin to forget how we came to be who we are. We begin to forget what we are to be about. And that's why it's necessary that Christian ministers like Titus have to preach the gospel in the churches in such a way that Christians hear these truths again and again. Here's one of the big points that I'm making tonight: that Titus 2, 11 through 14 is not at all unrelated to the needs of the church in Crete, which are mentioned in the preceding verses. That is to say, what we're to understand here is that it is in large part by the preaching of the gospel that Christian men receive the grace that matures them and makes them qualified elders. You will not have qualified elders in churches where the gospel is not preached. It is by the preaching of the gospel that false teachers are exposed as false and lose their hold upon the minds of the Christian people, and their influence is nullified. False teachers will run rampant in churches where the gospel is not preached. And thirdly, It is by the preaching of the gospel that the members of the church are inspired and equipped to pursue a life of godliness. In churches where the gospel is not preached, you can instruct and exhort all you want, and you will not have true godliness among God's people. Paul's intention, as he says very clearly in verse 15, is that these things are to be spoken in the churches. Christians need to hear in the gospel that is preached to them who they are, how they came to be what they are, what it is that they are to be about. They need to, that's what they need from their ministers. And further, and this is where I speak to your responsibility, Christians need to listen for these truths as the gospel is preached to them from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in the church. In the earliest stages of Christian discipleship, the experience is characterized by a lot of learning. Learning things you've never heard before. Learning the doctrines of the Christian religion. Beginning to get all this straight in your head. And it's a growing time to understand simply the truth as it is set forth in the articles of our faith. So you think about the disciples of Jesus, the 12, during the 3 years of his earthly ministry. What were they doing? They were just following Jesus around, and they were listening, and they were learning, and they were being instructed. But in the later stages, the focus begins to shift gradually, not absolutely, but it shifts from learning to leaning. So on the basis of the things that we've learned, the truth that has been given to us, to actually beginning more and more to step out in faith upon the doctrines of the Christian religion. And as we do so, as we begin not only to learn the truth, but to lean out upon the truth. So again, we find that there is much in the experience to weaken us, to discourage us, to confuse us about the things that we already know. It's treacherous out there. It's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ like we see the disciples then in the book of Acts, as they are going out into the world and preaching the gospel and doing good works in Jesus' name. And so it is to the church that the disciple of Christ must repair from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and find in that church a ministry of the gospel to strengthen the Christian and to get him walking again, to get him ready to lean some more upon the Lord Jesus Christ that he's learned about. So Christians, I exhort you tonight to come to the church to hear the gospel, understanding that it is the gospel that you need to hear. It's the gospel that makes you strong. It's the gospel that makes our church strong. And as you listen for the gospel, listen for these three things. Listen for the proclamation of who you are. That's important. You're God's own special people. Take that with you. Take that to heart. Try to carry it forward into Wednesday. It'll be hard, but that's what you must do. Listen for the explanation of how you came to be who you are. You lose sight of that. You forget what Jesus has done for you. And really, that it is on the basis of his furnished work that you are who you are. So I encourage you to listen for that as well. And remember, and thirdly, listen to be challenged again about what you are to be about. People who are zealous for good works. When the church is preaching the gospel in this way, and the Christian people are hearing what is being preached, then the church will be strong. No matter what its problems may be at any particular time. This, according to Paul in his letter to Titus, is the apostolic way. We close tonight with hymn number 385, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. Please rise and come forward as we close out our corporate worship this Lord's Day.